Today, we're in the fourth week, so we're at the midpoint of Jesus' seven words on the cross, the point that marks him drawing closer to death. We're going to talk about his fourth and fifth words today, words which, maybe more than any other, give us a window into what Jesus' experience on the cross felt like. So even though it might be uncomfortable or heavy, I'd like you to come with me this morning as we immerse ourselves into that moment on the cross, as we try to understand as best we can what it meant through these words that Jesus speaks. We're going to look at what his words show us about how he suffered, what they show us about why he suffered, and then what they show us about our own suffering. How he suffered, why he suffered, and then our own suffering. Let's read our text for today. It begins in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, if you want to turn or tap your way there. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Now, we get a little more detail about that last sentence from John. So let's turn to John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. First, how did Jesus suffer? What did his words show us about how he's suffering? Let's get some context. So Matthew tells us Jesus is speaking at the ninth hour, that would be 3 p.m., on the Friday of the Passover feast. The previous night, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane from about 9 to 11 p.m. He was arrested around midnight. He was then tried before the Jews from 1 to 5 a.m. that Friday, then tried before the Romans from 5 to 8 a.m. He was sentenced to be crucified around 8 a.m., and his crucifixion happened by 9 a.m. when they cast lots for his clothes. It's now 3 p.m. So at the moment Jesus speaks these words, he would have been on the cross for over 6 hours. And at that point, his words tell us that he is thirsty. Jesus hasn't had fluid since the Last Supper. We know that's about 18 hours previously. He had sweated excessively in Gethsemane, had blood loss from being flogged, and had hung under the hot Near Eastern sun for hours. At this point, he is experiencing extreme dehydration. We don't really know how crucifixion causes death. Certainly, suffocation is a possibility when the weight of the body eventually makes it too hard for the victim to push themselves up to get a breath in. But if you look at the medical literature, you'll notice that suffocation or asphyxiation is only the sixth possible cause of death. All the others relate to being too dehydrated, what in medical terms we would call hypovolemia or hypovolemic shock, leading to multi-system organ failure. Basically, when there's so little fluid in your body that it begins to shut down from the inside. Whether or not one died from dehydration, it was certainly part of the torture. It would have been very difficult for Jesus to speak at all at this point, given how swollen and parched his throat would have been, not to mention how hard it must have been becoming to take a breath in to speak. Yet John tells us that Jesus says this one word in the Greek, dipso, I thirst. You know, Jesus has spoken so little about his physical pain up till now that sometimes we forget that he's human. But this word is here to show us that he is. Jesus was fully human. He felt as much pain here as you or I would. But his suffering was not only physical. Matthew tells us that from the 6th to the 9th hour, so that's from noon to 3 p.m., the world went dark. Now, what was that about? Well, in the Bible, darkness represents God's judgment, like when God brought the plague of darkness upon the Egyptians. In fact, darkness represents not only judgment, but the consequences of judgment. When the biblical writers describe hell, much more than the metaphor of fire, they use the metaphor of outer darkness, which reflects the condition of being eternally separated from God. So this physical darkness is symbolic of what is happening spiritually to Jesus at this point. He is experiencing God's judgment. He is experiencing the hell of separation from God. Imagine being there in that moment. You're confused. You're probably pretty freaked out from it being dark at what would normally be the brightest time of day. You can't see very much. You can't see Jesus on the cross. But out of the darkness, you hear this cry. When we're told here that Jesus cried with a loud voice, the Greek word there is actually not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It really means a scream or even a shriek. It's like the translators just couldn't go all the way. My God, why have you forsaken me? All along in his gospel, Matthew has gone to some pains to show us that Jesus is gradually being abandoned by almost everyone he knows. Back in chapter 13, his hometown rejects him. One chapter ago, his disciples leave him. Earlier in this chapter, the crowds abandon him. Through all of that, Jesus remains calm, even poised. But here he feels abandoned by God and screams into the dark. If you've ever been stood up for, say, a blind date, you know, it's kind of hurtful. Maybe you think about it the next time you walk past that restaurant or coffee shop. But I think we'd all agree that's nothing compared to being rejected by a friend or a parent or a spouse. I mean, that kind of pain is one of the worst kinds of pain there is. It just destroys you like nothing else does. Because, of course, the longer and deeper your connection with someone is, the more it hurts if they abandon you. And here's the thing. No one has ever been as close for as long as Jesus was with the Father. The first chapter of John says the Son was in the bosom of the Father. They were one, not just for a lifetime, not just for 40 or 50 or 60 years, but for eternity. The abandonment Jesus is feeling here is infinitely worse than anything we've experienced. If hell is being separated from God, then he's going through a hell that's, in a way, a lot worse than all of our hells put together. And if hell is outside of time, if it's eternal, then what he's going through is more than just getting through 3 hours of darkness. Somehow, he is experiencing an eternity of abandonment. Yes, Jesus is going through physical pain, you know, the kind of pain you'd see and expect during the horror of crucifixion. But maybe even worse than that was the pain you couldn't see, his pain of feeling abandoned by God. So that was how Jesus suffered. But secondly, why? What was the point of his suffering? Because you see, the strangest thing about all of this is that, unlike us much of the time, Jesus had the ability to end his suffering at any time. He was God. He could have called down fire from heaven or sent those nails flying. It's like that old hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels. So why didn't he? By the time he speaks these fourth and fifth words, we know he is in excruciating pain. Why does he stay in it? Here's another question. When was the last time Jesus asked for a drink? Before this moment, when was the last time John records Jesus asking for a drink? Do you guys remember? Yeah, I heard it. Yeah, it was back in chapter 4 when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman at the well for a drink. Do you remember that story? Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become what? A spring of water welling up to eternal life." What the Samaritan woman probably didn't know was that the water Jesus was offering would come at a price. Jesus himself would thirst in our place. He would thirst to death to give us that living water. John makes a reference at the very end of our passage today to a hyssop branch. The hyssop branch that was lifted up to the cross in the final moments of Jesus' death, the final moments of his life, was the same branch that the people of God lifted up in Egypt to sprinkle the blood of a lamb over the door that they would walk through to escape darkness and find life. See, Jesus is dying just like that lamb in our place to give us the living water of eternal life. In fact, the hour that he died, around 3 p.m. that Friday, was the official time of the lamb offering in the temple during the Passover feast. We have all these allusions and symbols and metaphors all pointing to the ultimate answer to Jesus' question, why? Why is he being forsaken for us? For us. He suffered for a purpose to give us life. He thirsted so we would never have to thirst again. He was abandoned so we would never have to be abandoned. You know, there's so many people that fail us in our lives that sometimes that's hard to believe, but it's true. Jesus was abandoned so that you would never have to be abandoned. The literal last words of Jesus, which Matthew records in his gospel, are what? "And behold," there's really no good word in our language for that. "Behold" means like, see it, believe it, pay attention to this, it's important. "And behold, I am with you." When you can see me, when you can feel me, when you think about it, no. "I'm with you always to the end of the age." Why was Jesus forsaken? For us, so that we would not be. Ultimately, understanding the depth of his suffering is important because it helps us understand the depth of his love for us. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. So, this is great. Now we have salvation. We know God is with us, but the reality is we're still on this broken earth right now. Things are still pretty messed up sometimes. What did Jesus' words mean for us in our suffering? The first things these words tell us are that we are not alone in our pain. It's part of my job as a physician to talk to people about their pain. And as doctors, we tend to approach pain as a condition that people have, you know, something we can manage and diagnose and categorize. But last year, I went through a period of debilitating pain, and I was shocked at how different it felt to, rather than just talking to someone else about their pain, to be experiencing it myself. It really felt less like a condition that I had than a world that I lived in. And trying to tell someone else about that world felt like an exhausting act of translation. You know, trying to convey some kind of service, meaning that didn't really get at the depth and the breadth of my experience of it. It felt like I was handing out flashcards of vocab words to the people around me, when really I just felt like no one spoke my language. And part of that world is feeling the pain under the pain. You know, not just the pain itself, but the anxiety, the helplessness, the fear, sometimes the shame and the loneliness which that pain can cause. Because when you're suffering, you feel out of control. You feel the loss of who you can no longer be or what you can no longer do, whether it's for a day or for a lifetime. I don't know if Jesus ever had the medical conditions that I have. I don't know if he's ever been rejected in the same situations that I have. But I know he knows what it feels like to be utterly helpless to your physical condition, to have your body fail you. I know he knows what it feels like to be abandoned by someone in the moment when you need them most. I know he knows what it feels like to be suffering from the kind of pain that looks invisible to everyone else. I know, because we have these words from him on the cross. God, where are you? Why have you left me here? I'm thirsty. The first thing we learn from Jesus' words is that we are not alone in our pain. The second thing we learn is what we can do in our suffering. Because periods of suffering and darkness are a normal part of the spiritual life. You know, sometimes during those times we feel the presence of God, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes even if we know that God is with us, we can't feel him at all. Like Jesus, we feel abandoned. What can we do in those times? Let me just mention two things from our passage today. First, we can cry out in our pain. We mentioned there are seven sentences Jesus says on the cross. We've talked about two of them. But if you look at the other five, they're all pretty mature and composed sounding, you know, perhaps even premeditated. Father, forgive them. Take care of my mom. And then you have these two shocking, disturbing shrieks of pain. I mean, that is such an undignified look for the founder of a religion to be having at the point of his noble sacrifice. Maybe that's why we don't see any other religious leaders dying like that. The point is, Jesus could have left it at the five pretty nice-sounding words. The gospel writers could have left it at that. But they didn't. Jesus cried out in pain, and so can we. You know, we have to learn how to not just be angry and bitter, but how to lament and grieve, and there's a difference. I don't know about you, but my instinctive response to pain is to ignore it, like to keep functioning through it, or to get mad at someone, even myself, about it. I've had to learn to give myself permission to feel sad, to say, this is really disappointing and difficult, and other words I probably can't say in a sermon. I have to give myself permission and room to grieve. And I have to learn to lament, which is a little different than grieving. Lament is a form of prayer. Instead of running away from God, we turn in our sorrow to God. We talk to him about our pain and about all the pains under the pain. Think about what Jesus says here. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's not just complaining or venting his emotions. He's praying. He's talking to God. He calls him my God. And this word, my God, would have stood out because it's in a different language than the rest of the sentence. Why have you forsaken me is an Aramaic Jesus heart language. But my God, Eli, is in Hebrew. It's the Old Testament name that countless psalmists have used to cry out to God. Jesus is praying a lament. If you want to learn how to lament, those psalms are a great place to start. You could start with Psalm 10, 13, 22, and 77, and then move on to the other, you know, 40-plus lament psalms in the Bible. Because people in the Bible, they pray their pain. They pray their complaints and their grief and their confusion, and so can we. Secondly, this passage shows us that we can use the voices of others when we need it. The other day, the topic of prayer came up at home with our kids, and I was telling them, oh, we have an example of how to pray through the Lord's Prayer, when it occurred to me that I don't think I've ever taught it to them. I was like, hey, kids, do you know the Lord's Prayer? And they burst into song, and you know what they sang? Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your, like, it was, yeah, that song we've been singing here for a while. And I was like, Thank you, Jake Dodson, for teaching our kids the Lord's Prayer. Here's the interesting thing about Jesus' words. They come from a song he would have learned as a child. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is word for word the first line of Psalm 22. In fact, this is the only explicit citation of Scripture in any of Jesus' recorded prayers. And the words, I thirst, allude to a later part of that same psalm. The words that Jesus spoke here, they were his own words, but they were also the words of David, someone who was no stranger to suffering, who was abandoned by his own son. See, sometimes we can use the voices of others when we need it. It might be a voice from Scripture, like it was for Jesus. During all the hardest moments of his life, Jesus quotes the words of Moses or Hosea or Malachi. I mean, to be honest, I can't remember the last time I read Hosea or Malachi, but a word they said got Jesus through a tough time. It might be a voice from a believer who has gone through pain and speaks about it. A few people I turn to include Kate Bowler, a divinity professor diagnosed with end-stage cancer at the age of 35. A friend and I were just saying how her books are so funny and so real and so refreshingly free of platitudes. Another is Johnny Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic since age 17, also a cancer survivor. I love listening to her talks because she's one of those people that's so obviously filled with the Spirit, even in the midst of her suffering. And one last example is Henry Nouwen, because he writes about emotional pain with a kind of gentleness that I need to hear for myself. Leaning on the voice of someone else might mean connecting with another person, borrowing their faith when you don't have any for yourself. Maybe you call someone up or reach out with a text. Or maybe you don't say anything at all. Maybe you find a hand to hold and squeeze like our child. Or maybe you sit in someone's presence. You know, when I show up to church, sometimes I feel great. I'm getting into the music. I'm feeling all the words. But other times it's a battle even to show up, and I don't feel like singing, so I don't. And I just listen to the sound of the voices around me, and I let them sing for me, or I let them sing over me. I let them sing to me. Sometimes we need the voices of others when we don't have our own. These words from Jesus today help us see how deeply he suffered on the cross, and therefore how deeply and how faithfully he loves us. They tell us that we are not alone in our pain, and that we can use the voices of others when we need it. We're going to continue to think on these words now through a time of communion. Communion is a time when we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, you know, not just through our minds, but with our bodies and our hands together. And today, as we take communion, the band will lead us in a musical version of Psalm 22, the psalm that Jesus quoted. Maybe this will become the version of it you remember during a tough time. You're welcome to come up to the tables to pick up the elements and return to your seats to take them whenever you are ready. Let's pray. Jesus, you said, remember me as you took the bread in your hands and you broke it. This is my body, which is broken for you. You took the cup and you said, this is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. God, we remember you on the cross this morning. We remember your suffering. We think about your forsakenness. We think about your thirst and the fact that you suffered for us so that we would never be alone in our own suffering, so that we would never be forsaken, so that we would ultimately not be without hope. God, I pray that you would help us during this time to receive these words as they were spoken from your unfiltered soul to our souls. Help us to carry these words with us this week. In your name we pray.